All right, welcome again. For those of you who missed the opening, that parking lot there that is handicapped is especially reserved today for the women's Bible study of the church. They'll park there. If you parked on this front strip between the school and the church, you should move your car to some other legal parking space. And there is a parakaleo lunch for ladies. It will be in the administration building. So just repeating those, we hope to finish today by 2:30. We'll have some prayer before lunch and a panel right after lunch to discuss things that have been talked about. Thank you all so much for being at this conference. We did not have a conference last year, so some of us were just really happy that we were going to have one this year. Don't know what's going to happen. Do we have a plan for next year? So we may just have skipped a year. It may not become a tradition. We may be back next year. So that would be great. We'd love to get your feedback and let us know what you thought of the conference. Please send emails, complaints to Barry, and just let us know how you felt about it. That kind of feedback is very, very helpful. This morning, we have Josh Charette. Come down from Montana. Thank God he did not get snowed in. Come on, brother. You are welcome.
Good morning. It's good to see you. Is it good to see me? All right. It's good to be seen because I represent Indigenous people, as an Indigenous person, who are very much unseen and unheard and missing from our historical narrative in this land. And so it is a privilege to be here this morning and to speak and to be part of the Reconciliation and Justice Conference. This morning I have with me Brother Rex Brady. Rex is a Northern Cheyenne. He's one of the founding members of Great Plains, and he came to faith through our ministry and our church plant. And just so thankful, he's a reflection of our church and that we have nearly a dozen tribes represented at Great Plains. Thank you, Rex. I'm so glad that we got to do this together, brother. And this has been a great time for him, and just hearing some of the interactions that he's getting to have here is truly amazing. So also thankful for Jeb Bland, Native American First Nations Ministry Coordinator for MNA, and a true blessing to me. So we've got some representation here this morning here today, and it's good to have you brothers. As Randy said last time, I tried to come. I got snowed in and couldn't make it. And now there's snow here, but it's 53 degrees in Billings right now and sunny. So hopefully I can get back. Looking forward to seeing my family. You know, one of the things that amazes me about the body of Christ, the church, is that I'm continually amazed at being able to speak the truth to God's people, to share things that maybe are confronting and hard, and yet to see the church respond in such a way that is hopeful. That is an indication that the Spirit is truly at work in Christ's body. It amazes me continually, and that's not always my experience. Obviously, there are times where in addressing issues that are critical, that are important, I'll get pushback or I'll experience things that are difficult in trying to have those conversations. But for the most part, I'm just amazed at the church and the way in which she is able to receive correction and rebuke and challenge and respond so well. You know, I heard an African pastor theologian say something that really reshaped the way I thought about diversity. He actually said, diversity is easy. Diversity is easy. You don't even have to work at that. But what is hard and what requires the work of the Holy Spirit is unity. Diversity is easy. Now, I know that for a lot of us here, we're working at cultivating diversity. We speak about it often. And so to hear and to maybe hear something that says diversity is easy is kind of strange. But diversity is easy. We don't even have to work at it. All we had to do this morning was show up. Look around at the diversity in this room. It's here. And I know that most of us are here because we love to talk about reconciliation. We love to talk about justice. It is near and dear to our hearts. It is something that our ears are attuned to when we recognize the places and the need for reconciliation. We are already there. We see it. We see those places where people are missing and are unheard, and our hearts go there. We want to respond to those situations. A lot of us understand the ministry of reconciliation and justice not as a category in our churches, like a kind of a category of outreach, like we do reconciliation or we're going to do justice. But we understand reconciliation and justice as our fundamental identity as a church. It's who we are. As people who have been reconciled, we are called to reconcile with others. We see it as a vocation, a calling. But I wonder if we still feel and see it that way when we are maybe outnumbered, when we are in an environment where it feels hostile, where it feels very difficult. What about when we are around others who are less familiar with the language and liturgy of reconciliation and justice? Where people are less familiar with the conversation, are less engaged. Maybe when we are in an environment where people live inside of a sort of safety bubble, and that bubble sort of is a bubble of sameness, where there isn't that diversity. What about them? I think in those situations, I know that for me personally, and being in that environment, what is hard not to do is to be condemning. I know that a part of me quickly goes to a kind of judgment. I want to look and I want to point out the fault and think, why don't you see me? Why don't you care? Why is this not important to you? I am especially impatient with folks who have strong opinions but zero investment in the matters of reconciliation and justice. Now, if we're going to experience the power of unity, which is hard, which is the work that requires the Holy Spirit, it will be a result of the power of God in me and through me, in you and through you. And it is going to happen as a result of God already at work in others as well. And that means people who are perhaps not very far along in the process. These are believers. These are people, Christians. But in terms of understanding the conversations that we are having here, they're not quite there yet. Maybe they're actually early on in the process. And that can be hard. Because that we're called to those places, to engage there. You know, I am always encouraged, and I'm sure that maybe everybody in here has this passage underlined and maybe highlighted in your Bibles, maybe memorized, Philippians 1:6. And you remember the apostle speaking to this church saying that I am absolutely sure of this, that he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we love that passage? Why is that so familiar to us? I think it is because that is a hopeful passage. It reminds me of my faith being rooted in what God has done. He's the author and he is the perfecter of my faith, of our faith. And I have to be completely convinced of that in the lives of others as well. That God is at work, that he cares about his church, and he will often use means. And you and I are a part of those means that God will use to help engage Christ's church. So pursuing unity, pursuing unity by having a vision for unity. And imagining unity as God's will and work is required. There is a vision in all of us that is required in order to see this accomplished. And it is especially true when it is hard, when it is tough. Diversity is easy. We just show up. But pursuing our brothers and sisters in the faith where there is some significant difference is harder. It takes longer. And in order to do so, mercy is required. I know that we would maybe like to come in with a little more blunt force trauma when we are faced against certain obstacles. We just want to shake somebody up and say, "Don't you get it?" But mercy is required, and that is because we've already received mercy. We have received mercy. We are on the receiving end of God's generous mercy. You know, the Apostle Peter, he was really feeling good in a moment in Matthew 18, and he thought he would engage Jesus in a conversation on forgiveness. And the story tells us that Peter came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" "How about 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Just got to wonder what Peter was thinking when Jesus spoke that back to him. He must have been really feeling good about 7, that perfect number, you know. But Jesus goes on to tell a story, and I want to share this story with you because this story has so impacted my life, transformed the way I look at reconciliation as an American Indian. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had as payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you.' And he refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servant saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." It's a powerful story. A story, like I said, that just transformed the way I thought and imagined reconciliation. From a standpoint of entitlement, of thinking that I need to be reconciled, that I'm waiting, I'm thinking of my people as a pastor of Native people and thinking of that being something on the receiving end and not putting in motion us to pursue reconciliation. You know, I love the words of James 2:13. It says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy triumphs over judgment. But in our haste to judge and condemn others who don't get it, right? That is, Christians who may be ignorant. Christians who may be unfamiliar and a lack of historical memory. Christians who are indifferent toward you and to the cause of reconciliation. all of this requires, it requires a great deal of grace to absorb the cost of the offense. Speaking here in this room, this is easy. But speaking where being vulnerable and open to others' words and to the questions, when you open it up to quick Q&A and people begin to ask you questions, you're like, I don't think this person's ever seen a Native American before. It can feel downright impossible. For me, in my position as pastor of Great Plains Gathering and a leader who happens to be an American Indian, nothing has impacted my life like this story right here. Because in this story, I am taught, I am shown that reconciliation is about who we are now in Christ. That this is now our identity. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. One who has been forgiven, who then forgives. This story is amazing, but also frightening at the same time. It's frightening because there's so much at stake when it comes to what does it mean to be forgiven? What are the implications of that? And thinking of my debt being paid by Christ, that my sin, how great it is that it's been forgiven, that it should now move me to forgive others. I know that in and around me is a story of being small, of being insignificant as a people, forgotten, invisible. I know that a majority of folks I come into contact with, even in this room here today, have little understanding of our indigenous history and our various original cultures in our land. But I'm also aware, as a pastor on the ground, rubbing shoulders with people, my people, Native people. In our church, nearly 12 tribes represented. And not just tribes, but mixed ethnicities. Black, Latino, American Indian, and all those tribes. A diversity of language, a diversity of culture. Again, the diversity, that's easy. How on earth does this church come to do life together? So I'm aware, as a pastor, of the great urgencies that exist within my context as well. I am aware of the distances that exist between natives and non-native people because of a fear on the part of the native, a fear on the part of natives with a lack of desire to pursue peace. I want to share something with you that before I am an Indian, a Native American, before that, I am a believer. I am a believer whom God has rescued, and I am convinced that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That before I loved God, God's love was first shown to me. That God forgave me of all my sins. Forgave me of the debt, and therefore as a person on the receiving end of God's mercy, it's that becomes the motivation. That becomes the thing that fuels my desire to pursue people where it's hard, where it's difficult, where engaging in conversation is a vulnerable place, where you're going to be wounded, where you're going to be hurt again and again. And yet it is that same mercy that motivates you to continue to go, to not give up, to not lose hope, to not stop. It helps me to remember when I think of mercy that I can engage and speak the truth, but not demand it on my terms and on my timing. I got to remember that God was patient and kind with me in my slowness. That there was a time in my life where I was ignorant too, and am still to some degree, right? That also means that I can choose to remain silent. That I don't always have to demand or to think that my voice needs to be heard right now. So I can listen. I can listen to.
And I feel like now being shod with the gospel of peace pursued as far as it depends on me. Refusing to be condemning and speaking the truth means that I must always do so, remembering and not forgetting that I have been forgiven of the greatest sin. That is my sin. That sin which is first and foremost against God before it is before anyone else. To speak the truth, to tell stories that might result in friendship. Can you imagine? To tell the truth where it results in friendship. And I'm listening. This person is listening. We're now engaged in the heart. And that friendship might be with people not familiar with native history. Not concerned, maybe yet, for the cause of justice for others. You know, what stands out to me about the gospel continually as I read through the gospels is that God often begins with the small. He often begins with those who are overlooked, those who are forgotten, those who are unheard, unseen. And why does he often do that when we read the scriptures? Is it not that he desires to amplify his grace and his mercy? The small and the weak, the marginalized, are often the prophetic voice that God uses to make his mercy known. Jesus said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And he said that in the context of being ridiculed for associating with sinners, for befriending sinners. And this was his response: "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." But if I'm honest with you this morning, often I want sacrifice. I want sacrifice. I want reparations. I want people to feel the weight and to atone for it. But that is not the gospel. That is judgment without mercy. I believe reconciliation, though, brothers and sisters, is strangely, even paradoxically, a movement from the bottom. That God, in the theme of redemption, when we look at the scriptures and the fact that he begins with weak and small things in order to exalt his grace, that he would so move upon invisible people, people who are unheard, who are lacking in voice, that he would move upon them in such a way as to pursue others indifferent, pursue others even in their arrogance toward, and to do it because there is a vision. There is a vision for unity. There is a reliance upon the Holy Spirit and a belief that it is worth it, that God has loved us and has lavished that upon us to call us his son. We have just sung about our adoption. And that would happen. It is my hope, and I am beginning to seeing signs of it continually in the life of a church called Great Plains Gathering. I'm watching people surprise others in the way in which they are engaged, where they never thought that this is what would happen, coming into a church primarily of Native people. But to be loved, to be embraced, to be engaged. And I just want you to know, for me, I look at that and I'm astonished because I'm seeing this happen as a result and work of the Lord in the lives of people. And doing so in unlikely places, among unlikely people. So thank you for letting me share that with you this morning. Thank you.